The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
Good morning. So yes, Hayden is enjoying a well-deserved vacation this morning, some time off with his family. So I have the privilege of reading some words prepared for us by Reverend Ken Garrels. And just before I begin, would you join me in a word of prayer? God our Father, I'm thankful for Pastor Ken, for the blessing that he was to so many, and that now, as he is in your presence, I'm thankful that we have his words to hear this morning. And as we listen, I pray that we would hear your voice, that we would hear your spirit speaking to us. Amen. So, I invite you to consider the situation of John the Baptist. He'd had a season of bold preaching where people responded in droves. They had repented of sinful lifestyles and dedicated themselves to a new purity and boldness in serving the Lord. Things reached a high point when John was able to announce the entrance of Jesus, the Messiah that all Jews had been expecting for centuries. Jesus, said John, was the anointed servant of the Lord who would right wrongs, set captives free, remove fear and despair, and bring new glory to God's people. But in the passage we read this morning, things are different. Jesus had gone on a preaching mission. John, meanwhile, had been arrested for calling out the king for his immoral behavior. And now, laying in a dark, damp cell in a desert fortress, John only heard snippets of Jesus' work. And he waited. And he waited and waited. The weeks went by and Herod was still on the throne. Self-serving Pharisees still ran the religious scene with a very short leash, and hated Roman soldiers still oppressed the people everywhere, and doubt grew in John's heart. Yes, doubt. Even in the heart of this most courageous prophet, one praised by Jesus as being a solid and forceful man who had advanced the kingdom of God, a seed of doubt was sown and began to germinate. John cared. He cared and fervently hoped that Jesus would be the Savior. But now, with the deck stacked against him, he wasn't so sure anymore, which is why he reached out, seeking a lifeline for his faith, which Jesus gives freely and immediately. And did you notice that Jesus gave it without any condemning words? Jesus turns to those who overheard the conversation between him and John's messengers, and he gave high praise to John. John was in a season of spiritual wrestling, and Jesus was there for him. The season of wrestling, some of you know it, don't you? The times you wonder if it is indeed true that God sees you or cares. The times you wonder whether Jesus really forgives. The times you pray and wonder if your prayers even rose past the ceiling. And the times that you question if God exists at all. If you're struggling, don't give up. If doubt has a headlock on you, don't despair. For as with John, so it will be with you. Jesus has all the time in the world for people who are seeking, searching, wondering, not sure but looking, uncertain and asking. And I know that sometimes when you come into church, everything looks really good. The musicians are playing up a storm. People sing from their hearts, families sitting together, there's smiles, prayers, and handshakes. It all looks really good. Except on the inside, you're just not so sure. You wish you could be, but you're not. Doubt keeps knocking on the door. Spiritual discouragement seems like a gray February or December cloud that doesn't blow away. Faith feels like a dim light with a battery that's almost empty. If that's you, then let me just say this. Jesus has got all the time in the world for you. And it's for people like you that the prophet Isaiah wrote these words about Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. For those who struggle, there's all kinds of time and divine patience. But, yes, there's always a but somewhere, isn't there? Notice how Jesus changes gears in verse 16. He's taken the time to send a message of encouragement back to doubting John, and he has sung the praises of John, but then Christ slams things into overdrive. Instead of gentle words, he pours out a torrent of condemning words. Instead of hope, he issues a statement of judgment and doom. He pictures people as a group of fickle children who didn't want to play the happy games with the flute and didn't want to play the solemn games either. Jesus slams those who in one moment stood with arms crossed, critiquing John's austere methods of bringing the message of God, and in the next breath, those same people wagged a finger against Jesus' easygoing and free-spirited approach to life and ministry. Nothing was good enough for them. For such people, Jesus isn't prepared to waste even a second. Those who watch his miracles with indifference, who hear the words he speaks and file them for future consideration, who shrug their shoulders and say, sure, whatever, you know, easygoing, middle of the road, take it or leave it kind of people, words of holy denouncing are aimed straight at their heart. Matthew 11 records prophetic warnings against spiritual indifference. It is a broadside against complacency and half-hearted spiritual attitudes. And that is why I believe this is one of the most difficult passages for contemporary society anywhere in the Bible. Wouldn't you agree that there isn't much today which rattles people's chains? We've become jaded to just about any stimulus. Whatever could quite easily be our community's motto. And it's that sort of middle of the road, second gear momentum, excuse me, that carries over into the faith scene far too easily. It's an attitude that seeps like toxic waste into the hearts of millions of people, leaving them satisfied with running on low spiritual octane and no desire to fill up on premium. An African missionary came to do mission work in a city in our nation some time ago, and he shared with a local pastor how he found that city to be a spiritually difficult place to work in. It was hard because the people sit back very complacently. Excuse me, sorry. People who are not too ready to get off the fence, not too interested in deep spiritual commitment. A phrase often heard is, let's not get too worked up about this, okay? Is it any different here? Often in church circles, people are willing to express concern for areas of the globe that have never heard the gospel. What will happen to them on the day of final judgment, they wonder. If we are really willing to take Jesus at his word, to be serious about what he says, then it's time that the conversation changes. It's time we start getting really concerned about communities that have a church on every corner. The ones that have heard the gospel. Communities that hear the gospel with feet up on the coffee table and a bag of chips and remote in hand. Our community, maybe. Because if there is anything that stirs divine impatience, it is spiritual indifference among those who hear the gospel. Now, indifference, notice, is something very different from doubt. Doubt is that state of not being sure, of looking for answers, struggling to find a way out, of striving and searching. Where indifference shrugs the shoulders and says, ah, it can wait. It doesn't really matter anyway. Indifference is the attitude of the clock puncher or the office fossil with 5 years left until retirement who's just putting in time. And honestly, tell me, do you want to work with a colleague like that? Indifference is the teacher who uses the same class notes year after year, repeating the same projects and never exploring new material. Do you want to be in their class? Indifference is the spouse who never buys flowers or other tokens of affection and who couldn't be bothered saying, I love you. Do you want to be in that kind of relationship? And so compare that to passion. The passion of an employee who loves their work and gives their innovative best. The passion of a teacher who reaps joy from seeing students learn and grow. The passion of a lover who gives his all to his soulmate. Spiritual passion. You can see it in the desire of a believer who eagerly desires to learn more about the Word of God. Because Christian education, you know, never ends. You see it in the heart of one who talks about and longs for the return of Jesus Christ. You see it in the person who longs to come to worship and spend intimate time with their Lord, to sing and pray and meditate in his presence. You see it in the person who rejoices when a sinner is snatched from the jaws of hell and converted onto the road to eternal life. That is spiritual passion. It's not necessarily noisy or filled with hype or gregarious in its expression. It may look very different in different types of people, but you know it when you encounter it. And so compare that to spiritual indifference. You see it in one for whom coming to the holy table of the Lord really doesn't matter. You experience it in the presence of one for whom there is no concern over the conversion of sinners, even their own friends or relatives. You see it in the ones for whom worship is best when it's impersonal, quick, and not too intense. And talking about Jesus just can't get them excited. Do you want a barometer for your spiritual passion or indifference? Maybe when you fill out your tax return, check your line on charitable giving. Does it tell you something? Take a few moments and do a time audit. What gets the most of your attention? Before talking about not bothering to take part in education for your soul, whatever shape that education takes. Or maybe you don't need so much worship. Just ask, how much of your time is expressly devoted to Jesus each week? Or when you have to make an important moral decision, where do you turn? Most of all, when you're alone, what goes on in the spiritual recesses of your being? Because like in marriage, passion often shows itself best behind closed doors. And now this is where I'll add my own comments to Reverend Garrell's, because at this point in his sermon, he mentions that they were in a time in the season of Lent, which we are not. But as I read his sermon, I couldn't help but think of the stories that we've heard during the past few weeks of Advent. How different would that story have been if Ruth or Rahab or Mary responded to the call of Jesus with indifference? How many kilometers would you have traveled at the sight of a new star, let alone to risk your life by defying a foreign king just to bring a most valuable gift to an unknown child? How will you respond to the birth of the Redeemer? Indifference or passion? We may not have been witness to the angel chorus that inspired the shepherds, but we have the advantage of knowing the whole miraculous story and have the opportunity to revel in the good news each and every day. So Advent and Christmas, Lent and Easter, they all mark the passionate love that God had for this world, so deep that he sent his one and only Son to be born fully human and to die on a cross, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is not indifferent to you and me. His love for us is fiery, jealous, and hugely passionate. And here's one time where that now thankfully worn out word fits. Extreme. There's no love like it. And in his holy passion, Jesus desires believers with a holy, burning passion for him. One that never stops and says, okay, that's enough. I don't want to get carried away, you know. His holy passion has lots of room for doubters. He can even tolerate those of unbelief. Better that than lukewarm assent to faith. Like tea, it tastes great hot and is refreshing ice cold, but lukewarm, it's awful stuff. After Jesus returned to heaven, he gave a vision to the Apostle John. In that vision, he dictated a letter to a particular church. And it's a letter that Christians today do well to take note of. I'm going to close by reading a portion from Revelation 3 from the Message. And I'd ask you to listen carefully and to take a long, hard look inside as we do. And after I've finished reading, I'm going to leave a minute or two of time for quiet reflection, and then I'll close in prayer. So this morning, Christ has the last word. God's yes, the faithful and accurate witness, the first of God's creation, says, I know you inside and out, and find little to my liking. You're not cold. You're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag, I'm rich. I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone. Oblivious that, in fact, you're a pitiful, blind beggar, threadbare and homeless. The people I love, I call to account. Prod and correct and guide so that they'll live at their best. Up on your feet then, about face, run after God. Look at me. I stand at the door. I knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you. Conquerors will sit alongside me at the head table, just as I, having conquered, took the place of honor at the side of my Father. That's my gift to the conquerors. Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the words of the Spirit blowing through the churches. Holy Spirit, open our ears, open our hearts to hear what you want to say to us. Fill us with passion. Make us want to run after you and to seek your face. Give us a heart for those who don't know you. And we pray that your word would go with us as we leave this place and into our week. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.